Okay, I know some of you people look at me, and I know that there's some sinners in this room who think that when you're 30 years old, you've lost your sell-by, you've gone way past your sell-by date. Can all those people who think that way stand? I know you're all dead. I know you think like that. But in any case, but the good news is life goes on beyond 30 and 40, and it gets better. It doesn't get worse. You know, it's so awesome to have you here and to see you just growing and thriving for the Lord. But tonight I'm really excited because, you know, as leaders in this church, we've got role models and mentors too. And tonight we are just so pleased to have such an amazing, such a stirring example. Chris Ludovic has been preaching for 61 years and he's been in the ministry for more than 50 years and he doesn't need a wheelchair yet. He's very far from that. So he gives us a lot of hope that we've still got a lot of fuel in our tanks. And you didn't look at us funny when we try to preach at you, okay? Because life is a lot longer than you thought. and it's great. I want us to put our hands together for a real awesome man of God. He's a real icon in the kingdom of God. And as I said, just an awesome role model. When I'm big one day, I'm going to be like him. And we want to thank you, Chris, for coming and ministering to us.
Praise God. Good evening. I have a good feeling and I like what I feel. I don't think this is an evening for preaching a sermon. I think it's a good evening for just talking. You mind? Oh, about five of you. So I better get to my sermon then. It is so good to be with you. Every single time that I hear, I appreciate it more and more. Appreciate the friendship. I appreciate your friendliness and your hospitality here at each and every time that I get to Stellenbosch. Even more so now that I don't come down the road from Somerset West anymore. I now come from the Midrand in Gauteng. So the further I come, the more I look forward to it because it's a journey to be there. And thank you so much for having me. And thank you to the pastors and leaders having me tomorrow again. I'm looking forward to that. I've gotten used to when I come up to the pulpit to convey also the love and the greetings of my dear and precious wife. And the last few weeks and last few months, 3 months exactly, I'm not able to do that because God has taken her home. And I'm learning to live a life, a new life, different to what I'm used to, married for 52 years. It's a lifetime. And then suddenly the Lord decided that he wants to take her home. I remember when I first proposed to her 54 years ago. And she said, yes, I was convinced that heaven lost an angel. And now heaven took her back, and I'm left behind. But thank God for memories, fond ones. If you spend your life making good memories, you can somehow get along after the one is gone. The bad memories come by themselves. They don't ask your permission. But we got to outdo those by making good memories. And Mary and I made many, many, many good ones in the 52 years. It's been a wonderful journey. And it's been an amazing journey. And I'm speaking to predominantly young people here, and I will say to you that yes, when one partner goes, there's a lot of hurt. But I believe there's even more hurt when you are left behind with regrets. Oh, I could have, I should have, why didn't I? But I just thank God that I have no major regrets. Maybe I should have said to her, I love her a few times more a day. But I have no regrets of the life and journey that I have had with my wife, my only girlfriend in my whole life. I only know one, and that's my angel. And she's gone, and it's hurting much. 3 months, and if somebody could tell me when it ends, I would, you know, get encouraged. But I'm not sure when it will end. But 2.5 weeks after she passed, I was back on the road and ministering. And now what I do as a tribute to her, because I believe that's what she would have wanted from me. I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to the leadership for their encouragement and for their prayers. Mary went suddenly, but she had an absolute 5-week party. She had a ball. We didn't know how God quickly arranged for us to move up to Johannesburg, and we thought, okay, we'll spend the last 5 or 10 years together there with the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. But 5 weeks she spent with them, all of them around her, camping there if they haven't got a home. I'm almost bankrupt. They camped there, and it was wonderful, absolutely wonderful, and she enjoyed every single moment until eventually she left for home. And now we live thanking God for all the years that he has given her to us to make us and keep us together as a family. And I want to thank this congregation for standing with us and for encouraging us and for praying for us. Now, when Sias was up here speaking, I felt he's making an introduction to what I want to chat to you about. And I was convinced that where God's heart is for tonight. And that is why I felt that I really feel in my heart, I feel good, I feel the anointing of God to talk to you tonight. And maybe at my age, you earn the right to talk. You know? I can get away with it and hope you'll be invited back. I want you to turn with me in your Bible or read on the screen from 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 9. Now, for tonight's reading, I chose the New Living Translation because it sort of explained it the best. And this is Paul sending a letter to the church in Corinth from where he was at the time in Ephesus. And he writes this letter to them, and I'm starting here from the 5th verse. And he says, he has enriched the church with the gifts of eloquence. Another translation says utterance, grand speaking, whatever. But he says here with gifts of eloquence and every kind of knowledge. This shows that what I told you about Christ is in fact true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will keep you strong right up to the end and will keep you free from all blame on the great day when our Lord Jesus returns. Verse 9, God will surely do this for you, for he always does what he says. And he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his son, the Lord Jesus. Beautiful words which I have read over and over and over in the last 2 weeks before coming here. And the more I read it, the more I feel what Paul is saying there. Paul received a delegation that came to speak to him in Ephesus about some problems and challenges in the church in Corinth. Now, when he greets them and when he speaks to them here, you would think, no, there's a party there and he's giving his congratulations. But in fact, this is his introduction to the church. And first of all, giving thanks and telling them that they are his. He is, in fact, affirming them before he is actually speaking to them about some of the things that has been brought to his notice. And then to tell them that they have everything that they have need of to be found in him. So if I had to give my talk a title tonight, I would call it Christ as a Sufficient Source for Daily Living. Christ as a Sufficient Source for Daily Living. What I'm saying is, almost like we sang in the old days, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. You say, don't I need other things to work? Yes. But the source to give you that wisdom, to give you that knowledge, to give you that strength, to give you that guidance is a dependable source. It's a sufficient source. Now, we live in a country where you cannot always depend on Eskom because the electricity source is sometimes undependable. And you can be let down, sometimes because of the notification or sometimes because it's just going off suddenly. I remember about 3-4 weeks ago, we got a notice from the estate manager there that electricity will be off on Sunday, the coming Sunday, and from 9 o'clock the morning until 10 o'clock the evening, long day. So we took out the gas stove and put it there and filled the flasks and everything with coffee and decided to go out for lunch and come back the afternoon. And we came back the afternoon, the lights were still on. And it stayed on for the rest of the afternoon. We didn't mind because there was a game on television. But the fact remains is that we got a message that there's going to be a power failure, or not a failure, but they're going to put it off for some reason or another. And right up to the evening, nothing happened. And we thought, okay, maybe they fixed it without putting it off. So the next Sunday, we're happy in our house, and suddenly 9 o'clock, without preparation, off goes the power. And then we inquired, why didn't we get notice? And then they said, no, the estate manager had the wrong Sunday. So we were well prepared when we needed no preparation, and we were not prepared when we needed it very much. So when I think of a source of supply of power and energy, then I am reluctant to see Eskom as a sufficient source, as a dependable source. But Paul writes to this church and he says to them that we have a sufficient and a dependable source in Christ. He says, now if it was not so, he would not say so. That's how dependable it is. Now, you would say to me, Chris, maybe in those days it was easy to say something like that because they didn't have all the challenges we have today. Today is different. You know, we got to depend on more things than just one source. Yes, there are things that we need to depend upon for different things, but our major source of life and energy and inspiration and direction in our lives, to secure our lives in Him, is Christ. And He is a sufficient source. So much so that you can feel that you don't need a sort of a spare generator there that must switch over when the power goes off. He's a dependable source, and He's an all-sufficient source. Now, the church that Paul is speaking to is a church which he established. He spent 18 months there, laid a good foundation and everything, and then he left. And then he gets a delegation of men, women, coming to tell him and say, give us direction, tell us what to do, because we got some challenges in the church. Yes, they had some challenges those days too. The church in Corinth was not an easy place to be church. It was a place that was fiercely independent, but also a very decadent city. It was a tough place to be church. Their strategic positioning in the region brought them great wealth, prosperity, in turn made it ripe for all sort of corruption. So corruption is not a new thing that suddenly came along since we're around. No, no, no. It was from those days too. Only some of us makes it worse. But it was a place that was ripe for all these kinds of evil. Idolatry flourished within Corinth. There were more than a dozen pagan temples, and they employed more than 1,000 prostitutes to work for them from the temple. You say, we living in evil days? Well, they did as well. And even there, Paul says, He is a sufficient source. The climate was absolutely ripe for evil to prosper. And yet Paul says, He is sufficient to keep you. He is sufficient to take you through. The message to the church in Corinth, which was a melting pot of diversity, of wealth, of religion, and poor moral standards. It is self-evident that the church in Corinth would therefore be severely challenged by the evil that surrounds them. The congregation in Corinth consisted out of a cross-section of believers, wealthy merchants that came up and down the channel there, just the ordinary laborers and even former temple prostitutes, middle-class families. It was a melting pot. Because wherever you have church, it is there for the purpose to bring in those who are outside so that they can meet this Jesus who is a source for a better life. And that's what Paul did there. This letter that was written, which he sent with the delegation, we learn that he had a heart for this congregation. I said to you in the beginning, I'm amazed that when all of these things are brought to Paul's notice, that he would still have such an introduction, starting from the first verse, blessing them and telling them and conveying grace and joy and peace to them and telling them how much he prays for them, and every time he thinks about them, he thanks God. Affirmation. Maybe it's something that sometimes lack in the church, that we do not affirm one another as he did, even when there were faults, even when there were shortcomings. Now, the fact that there were problems in the church is not so much that Paul needs to speak to them because God is hurt and angry. It's more because God is disappointed because they're missing out on what life could be by not seeing him as a source for their lives. So he goes about and he thanks them and he affirms them. Now, I don't know about you. I come from a dispensation and a culture where there was very little affirmation. I have never heard my father say to my mother, "I love you." Never. I'd be shocked if I heard that. I know he did. But I suppose he thought that he said it to her on her wedding day, and if he changes his mind, he'll let her know. You know? But it was just not the culture of the day. Maybe where you come from it was, but not where I come from. You know, he was a faithful dad and everything, and he worked hard, and my mom was the best. But there was just no affirmation, and there was no sharing of complimenting and such. So I had to, when I got married, I had to learn, you know, outside of my culture, that if I'm going to have the best of marriages, then I have to learn to also, you know, well, let me say it, be romantic. Yeah, not hanging up, you know, lights in the trees or so, but yeah, you know. But I'm glad I learned it, because I think I reap more from it than Mary did. And you know, in the morning, just before Mary passed on to heaven, I went into the room and I said to her, "I'd like to switch the television on," because she was lying on top of the bed. And I said, "I'll switch the television on because the French Open is, because she's mad for tennis." I said, "You can watch the tennis." And she said, "Just leave it off for a moment and come and sit, let's talk." And I said, "Okay, I brought you tea, let's talk, you know." And she said, "Tell me, do you still love me as much as you always have?" And I thought, now where does that come from? Because she said it, I said it, where does this come from? And I said, "Not as much as I did, now only much more." And she said, "Thank you." And she said, "I want you to know that I appreciate everything that you have done for me over the years. I really appreciate it." And I said, "But why?" She said, "No, I just want you to know how much I appreciate what you have done for me." Okay. I probably talk to her again tomorrow and hear the same words. It would be nice to hear it again. Little did I know, it was the farewell conversation. In the afternoon, she fell asleep, and we thought she's just sleeping, but it was already a sort of a minor coma. And that night, she's in hospital, and a few hours later, she's welcomed into heaven. And how I treasure those words that she said. And how thankful I was that moment that I have learned not to follow the example of the old people. That's us younger people, you know, would be different, you know, and not having to follow the old customs and the old traditions of not saying a word. I was so happy I did. I was happy I did. And I live with those memories and I live with those words. And I thank God for it. I think as Christians, we got to strengthen one another more by affirmation. Yes, we pray for one another. Yes, we encourage one another. But it's so good, it's so strengthening, it's so good to affirm one another in the faith and what they're doing. And Paul does it here as an example, telling them all of these things as what it means for them, what they have, to tell them how eloquent they are, to tell them how knowledgeable they are, to tell them how they have all these gifts. Before he starts hitting them on the knuckles about some of the things. Now, when he starts speaking to them, you would think, but you know, where there are major things going on in Corinth, where they all went to the pagan temple and they were all involved there with the same things happening there and together with the corruption and say, no. You see, the thing is, we, many of us who are Christians, feel happy that we don't do the things that others do that's on the front page of the newspaper. We're happy when we see, okay, thank God that's not me. There's been another burglary, there's been another robbery, there's been another murder, there's been another mugging, there's been another rape, there's been all of that. Thank God that's not me. But you know, living for Christ is more than that. It's more than just feeling happy that I'm not one of those out there doing these nasty things out there. But it is, as we have learned many a times, the little foxes that spoils the vine. The little foxes that spoils the vine. And it's for us, it means a lot to take note that we are not only brought from a life out there recklessly, well, you perhaps not, but me, but we are brought in here so that we may truly accept Him, Christ, as a sufficient source for all of our needs. This morning in Weinberg, where I was preaching another sermon, here I'm talking, there I was preaching. I had my collar and my tie on, so I stripped before I came here. And we sang that lovely old song which said, your love is better than life. And then it ends and it says, I find all that I need in you. Beautiful song. I find all that I need in you. Every need that we have, He can and will be our source. For the church in Corinth, there were different things that troubled Paul and that the delegation brought to his notice. And one of the things was that there was division amongst them. Because there were three preachers, and all of them very famous. And some liked the one, and some liked the other. They loved Paul. He was their spiritual father. He planted the church. And he was a good speaker, dynamic speaker. But then there were others who remember Peter in Corinth also, a dynamic, powerful speaker. And then the best sounding of them all, Apollos. An eloquent, powerful, dynamic speaker. And here you find the church of Corinth, which each one of them has sort of chosen their favorite pastor, their favorite speaker. What they did not realize, that they had different gifts and they had different strengths, different anointing, but they were together in their message. Their message was the same message. Now, I'm one of those, not you, but I am one of those that have sort of almost given up on television because I want to give up there before I begin to backslide. Because what I hear, I do not know and never heard. But then again, I see people come to accept the Lord and I say, well, if the message is the content the same, then fine. I'm only old Chris. They don't have to be like me. But it's so important that we hold ourselves together as God's family, affirming one another instead of competing with one another. We are not in competition, people. We are not called to competition. We're called to completion. to complete one another. What you have is what I need. What I have is what you need. We complete one another, whatever the shortcomings will be. And with our affirmation and with our prayers, we strengthen one another. We're not in competition. And yet we find that the church and Christians sometimes can be in competition. Because Harry's preaching tonight, I won't go. I'll wait until John preach next week. These are minor things that's evident there. And Paul says, listen, the source is the same one. It's a sufficient one for you. So that you don't have to draw on all of these things. The source that you have is the source that's sufficient for you to walk on the straight and narrow. And not fight in competition, but to complete one another. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul says to them, for you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. There was jealousy around. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your own desires? You are acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? It's not those major matters out there that we have been freed from that Paul is speaking about. He is speaking about the things that's happening within the church all over. I have the privilege, tremendous privilege, to be preaching this glorious gospel in 103 countries of the world and still can't keep up with it. I have something like 8 more countries to do before the year is done. And I've done quite a few since the beginning of this year. And I find all over the challenges in the church is not that they're fighting with their members becoming burglars or robbers or anything. The problem is silly things within the church. That we know that we got a source that keeps us away from those mega things out there, but we don't realize that He is a sufficient source to also help us to walk with Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, to love Him. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, He says to them, can Christ then be divided into pieces? And Luke explains it this way. He says in Luke 11, verse 17, any kingdom at war with itself is doomed. A divided home is doomed. There is probably one of the strongest ammunition or weapons of the enemy is divide and rule. It's not only politicians that do it. Christians do it too. The enemy uses us so that he can divide us, so that he puts us one on the other, and then he can leave us in peace. You know, I have this idea that the devil is sometimes not too dissatisfied having some of us in the church. And he really hopes that we stay there. Because he says you're doing a good job. You see, if you come out of the church, man, you can't do some damage there. So just stay there. Just stay there. Worship. Stay there. Be prayerful. Just stay there. Just now and then you rock the boat, you see. So he loves to have the believer in the church because he knows that's where they can do the best damage. Not by robbing from the tithes and offering. No, just small things. And Paul says, do you not know that you have a sufficient source, man, from where you can draw all and everything you need? One of the other things that he had to address, according to the delegation that came to meet him, was the ill discipline. He had to speak to them about that. But the wise man Solomon also says in Proverbs 23, verse 23, get the truth and don't ever sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and discernment. You know, these things that God gives to us and provides for us and helps us to get it into our lives, helps us not so much to witness, which is good, but to model Christ. And that's what the world needs, is for Christians to start modeling Christ. You know, I'm not a Bible puncher. I don't hit people to listen to me. I just love them to ask questions. And when they ask questions, I said that I thought you'll never ask. Because now I have the open door that I can speak. It means much if you sit in the plane and somebody asks a question and tells you, you know, but tell me, why are you reading that? Or why are you doing that? You know, I want to say inside, I wish you asked earlier. But then you have an opportunity, because modeling gives a picture of you more than just your words. I know the clock is ticking, but I haven't got this on my notes, but I want to say it. In Afrikaans sê ons, ek wil het sê, ek gaan hem sê. About in 1975, I took a group of young people, 175 of them, to Namibia when it was still Southwest Africa. And we traveled there with minibuses, buses, started at Rehoboth and ride through. And we came to one of the other towns, just a new one, Swakopmund, at the time was new. And we came there all dressed in our red jackets with a hood because it was winter, with our slogan behind. And we pitched the tent because we're going to have some meetings there tonight, and we're on fire and we're looking forward to, you know, just ushering people into the kingdom of God. And the evening came and the music was playing, and not one single soul came to the tent. And we wondered, what is happening here? The next day we went from door to door. We want to give out a notice and a special invitation. And when we get to the door, they throw the door in our face. We thought, what's happening here? And then we went to inquire, and somebody said then to us, well, the rumor has spread across the whole of this place that you are Foster's agents. When Foster was the president, the prime minister of South Africa, he's Foster's agents here in Southwest Africa. I mean, we knew nothing about Foster except that he's there, ugly and so, but he's there. And now we know this. What do we do? And I got the team leaders together. I said, listen, we got to do something. We got to do something, and quick. And I said, listen, let us get into the vehicles and let's drive to the desert. The desert is not too far away. Drove to the foot of the desert, and we began to find our way into the desert on the third morning. And we spent that day in the desert crying out to God to open this door, to remove this obstacle in some way that he would do it, whatever way he chooses, because we're here to preach the gospel. We came back late afternoon and the evening, and there was only one very bright lamppost in this dusty street. And some of us went to stand in that dusty street under the lamppost, and we decided, if you don't want to come to church, we'll take the church to you. So we're going to preach there. In those days, open airs was a popular thing. And as we began to speak there and sing there. The owner of the house in front of where we are came out with his car, and he began to drive up and down the road in the dusty road, pushing up the dust so that we cannot see one another. We sniffed and we put the handkerchiefs over, but the dust is coming. And I think he did it about 6, 7, 8 times. And when he came the last time up just in front of us, he lost control of the car. Sadly, he spun into the Vibercrate wall in front of his house. No problem with that. But his grandson was standing against the wall when he crashed into his grandson. We sobbed, we cried. I had a nurse on the team, and she was first there to take the child. And a group went to hospital to go there, go pray, go take the child there. That man, immediately when he realized what he had done, began to kneel in the dust, and his wife and his family came, and they laid there as we prayed for them. We spent the night through the night in hospital with that little boy. And the next day the doctor says, a miracle. No bone broken, no organs touched. He'll be okay in a few days. We couldn't believe the absolute miracle. The next night, the tent was packed to capacity and all around. We said, Lord, do use any means. We didn't mean that means. To open the door. But God was there. We found him in the desert. Not that he wasn't around elsewhere, but we met with Jesus there. And on our way the next morning, a group of us walked into the shop. And as we got our provisions and we walked to the cashier ran away. And she stood there. And she said, who are you? He said, sorry, I'm sorry. We're just bringing our goodies to pay. But who are you? And we realized that she hasn't seen us. That she's seen the Jesus which we brought from the desert. And we said, don't worry. We've been praying, and we know that the Lord is with us during this time here in this place. And nervously, she took our money. She hardly watched the money. She's just watching us. When I speak about modeling Jesus, I mean to walk and talk with him and take him with you wherever you go. And you ask, how can I do that? Simply by accepting him as your sufficient source for everything that you need, for your relationship, for your marriage, for your family, for your friendships. Let him be your source. And you will end up on the other side with memories and no regrets, because the supply has come from an honest and good supply. He is our source. There is no need to push somebody with a Bible and try and push the gospel into somebody. Just demonstrate Jesus. Just model Jesus. They'll see him in you. And when they see him in you, it's such an attraction that they cannot resist more than the girlfriend that impresses you. He will impress, because he's there when he sees that you giving yourself to him. That's when he comes along. And Paul witnesses it here. And I want to end with this, as he says, he has enriched you. He has equipped you. You, the church. You, the believers in the church, with the gifts of eloquence. So don't even think that you cannot speak so nicely when you witness. He has blessed you with a gift of utterance, of eloquence, and of every knowledge. All of a sudden you can feel very clever. Not clever for your own good, clever for heaven's good. That you have the knowledge to share this glorious gospel. And when you see that and experience that, Paul says, then it will show you and it will convince you that everything I told you about Christ, it's true. It is true. That you now have every spiritual gift that you need. You don't have to pray for more gifts and more gifts. You have every spiritual gift that is needed to model this Christ and to live that life. And if you do that, He will keep you strong right up to the end. And He will keep you from blame. On that great day when the Lord Jesus returns. And He says, God will surely do this for you, for He always does what He says. Let this be my last words to you tonight as I say, God bless you. Remember, I have found out for as long as I've been preaching that Jesus is everything that He says He is. There is nothing in the Bible that He says that He ain't. If He says, I am, whatever it may be, He is exactly that. And you don't have to doubt Him. And if it's something that you feel that you need to still grasp hold of tonight, it's your opportunity. Just remember, if you have Him, you have a sufficient source, a dependable source. God bless you, and I love you.
I mean, let's all stand.